Barb Fry will share our morning scripture with us.
I'm reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective.
For the last month, the weekly lectionary readings from the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, have come from the letter of James. James is actually part of what some people see as the less important part of the New Testament. Some commentators have jokingly called these other letters the junk mail of the New Testament, a catch-all of writings that get lumped together and called the general epistles or the Catholic epistles. Catholic with a small c, in the sense of being meant for the whole church, not one church in particular. But all these are writings that were claimed by the church as important because they are pastoral letters written to try to guide those small church communities that had sprung up across the Roman world, who were dealing with all sorts of trials and troubles and challenges. It's really hard, I think, for us to imagine their challenges and figuring out what it meant to be a church when there had never been church before. From the very beginning, diversity was a big problem. We know from the book of Acts and Paul's letters that those early Jewish followers of Jesus struggled with how to deal with the growing number of Gentile believers. They had to decide what was essential from their Jewish faith and practice and what was not. And they all had to learn how to be community together with people from very different backgrounds. But the letter of James shows us problems with a very different kind of diversity. Actually, it's a diversity that we know much more about. Socioeconomic differences in a society in which there was great inequality. Rich people and poor people were in the same small Christian churches. There would have been only one church in any city in those early days. Today, it's pretty easy for us to avoid paying attention to our differences in wealth and status with other Christians because generally we're in different churches, even in different parts of the world. It's one of the reasons I value our connection to the church in Bamako and Mali, right? It's a reminder that there are people dealing with different kinds of socioeconomic circumstances. And right now, we're collecting money for the Mali Education Fund to help William and Jacobin go to school at a good school there where they are in Mali. But back in the first century, the rich and the poor who came to believe and be followers of Jesus had to deal with each other in the same small church community. And James, in his letter, was clearly deeply disturbed that the rich and powerful of the world were being given preference. James didn't mince his words. Has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not help meet their bodily needs, what's the good of that? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And in chapter 5, he comes back to this theme saying, woe to you rich, weep and wail. Listen, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This is a cry for social justice as strong as that of any Old Testament prophet. And let's admit it, it's a powerful challenge to our comfortable American lives. James says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he calls on us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And he connects directly how they're treating their brothers and sisters in faith to their relationship with God. God called them to faithful living in their words and in their actions. And he condemned their divisions and their conflicts and their favoring some people over others, commanding them to live in love as brothers and sisters. Again and again, James urges choosing the wisdom and ways of God, not the ways of the world. And then in these last verses, James described what a Christian community should be like. I hear it as a description of a community of healing and wholeness, a nurturing and inclusive community, as we say in our core values, where all people are welcomed and cared for, a place where everyone can find gentleness and generosity, the gentleness and generosity that reflects the mercy and compassion of God. A community of prayer. Are any of you suffering? James asks. The word translated suffering isn't just talking about physical sickness. It means all kinds of suffering, mental, emotional, physical, and social. Everything from physical and mental illness to financial hardship and social discrimination and oppression. In our suffering, whatever it may be, James calls us to pray, not just by ourselves, but with the community. The African American lectionary commentary that I read this week talked about the ways the Black church as a community has been a place of safety and support in the midst of hardship and oppression. In the Black church over the years, the writer said, people have known the power of prayer in the community to relieve their pain and provide support to those who are suffering. And they have also known the power of singing, singing as an expression of praise, and also singing as a way to move the spirit from sorrow to joy. James goes on, are any of you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. And again, it's interesting, the word that gets translated cheerful doesn't just mean being chipper and upbeat. It literally means being well in your soul. When the soul is the center of our strong feelings and passions. It's only used one other place in the New Testament when Paul is using it to encourage the sailors he's with to have courage in the midst of a shipwreck, as he's assuring them that God is going to save them and none of them will die. So this is about taking courage, being well, taking heart. It made me think of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Although it turns out that hymn is more about suffering, perhaps, than it is about cheerfulness. The story is that the writer, Horatio Spafford, lost four daughters in a shipwreck when his wife and the daughters were traveling across the Atlantic in 1897. The telegram she sent him when she was saved alone. And they had already lost a son a few years before, so they lost all five children while they were still children. And that he wrote this hymn when he himself was later making that transatlantic voyage, and the captain pointed to him where the other ship had gone down, where his daughters had died. In his words, when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's a kind of wellness that transcends circumstances, a peace that passes understanding. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not peace as the world gives." And then James goes on to say, "Are any among you sick? They should call the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. For the prayer of the faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up." Now, we can let these words cause us to stumble and protest if we hear them as a promise that God's going to always do what we ask for when we pray, right? We know from direct experience that people don't always get well just because we pray about it. My husband Bill is preaching on this same text today in Elmira, and he gave me permission to share a story or two that he's going to tell. One time, as a hospital chaplain, well, many times, but one particular time as a hospital chaplain, he was dealing with a family at Children's Healthcare in Atlanta whose young son had suffered a terrible accident and he had become quadriplegic. The family was focused on praying for his physical healing. His uncle in particular was very outspoken. "I'm going to name it and claim it in Jesus' name. My nephew is going to be healed. He is going to walk again." Bill was moved to challenge him, which he rarely does as a chaplain. He looked at the man and said, "My God is bigger than that." The man was shocked. Bill went on, "My God is powerful enough to enable your nephew to have a rich, full life, even as a quadriplegic. My God can help your family figure out how to help him have a whole life." The uncle wasn't quite sure, but some of the family were able to hear that challenge to a different way of understanding their faith. God does not always heal as we would want, but God is always a God of healing and wholeness, and that's what we are called to pray for. As a woman with chronic illness told Bill recently, "God doesn't wave a magic wand and make me all better when I pray, but God does give me the gumption I need to keep on going." We know something about that, don't we? Many of you know a lot about that. And we know that here as a community, when we gather and we share joys and concerns with each other week after week, that there's power in being a part of a community of prayer that is different from praying alone. Sometimes we see the answers we hope for, but always, no matter what, there is a sense that we are being supported as we pray together. Others are praying for us in our need. Others are gathering around us in spirit, and there is healing in that. As my favorite seminary professor liked to say, there are times when we need our community of faith to do our believing for us. We need our community to do our praying for us. We may talk about it in different ways, channeling love and energy, tuning ourselves into what God's trying to do, holding another person in the light. The language is not what matters. What we know in our hearts is that there is healing in this community as we pray for and with one another. And I love seeing our children and young people. They know this too. And they want to share in our communal praying through joys and concerns. As Keegan just said, "I know." The prayers of the righteous are faithful, are powerful and effective. That's another way of saying the prayers of people of faith make a difference. And we know this from our own experience. And interestingly, there is a growing body of medical research that backs us up. People who have faith in a spiritual community have better health outcomes. They heal faster. They live healthier lives. Now, we don't practice anointing with oil, but perhaps we should. We do practice healing touch in many other ways, because we know healing comes in many concrete ways, don't we? A hug, a squeeze of the hand or shoulder, a meal prepared, a drive to a doctor's appointment, cards, emails, text messages, flowers. There are so many physical ways we embody healing and hope for each other. And this last year and a half, we've realized in new ways that healing community can go virtual and transcend distance. In fact, our praying together through Zoom has been a very powerful part of the ways we've been a healing and supportive community during COVID, hasn't it? Here we are still connecting with each other, even across the distance. So touch isn't just physical touch. It's also the ways we touch each other's spirits as we share together. Then James goes on to connect healing to the confession of sins and forgiveness. But this is not in a cause and effect kind of way. He's not saying that my sin might cause God to send me an illness. Jesus challenged that theology as wrong during his time on earth. And it's also interesting to realize that James is not writing an individual singular you here. He's saying confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another brings healing to all of us. James knew that being part of an open, honest, confessional community where we can admit our weaknesses and our struggles and get the support we need leads to healing for all of us. That is so much of the genius of AA and 12-step groups, isn't it? A healing community is a place where we can admit we're having a hard time. We can admit where we are powerless. We can be truthful about our struggles and our failures and our need for forgiveness. We can be honest and truly be ourselves. Many of us, of course, like to be on the helping side of this equation. We much prefer to be here for others than to have to admit our own needs and vulnerabilities. Some of us who love to help have a hard time asking for it. I have to confess, this can be me sometimes. But true community is a two-way thing. It's give and take. It is in this exchange of love and support that we all find healing. And we experience in our life together the saving mercy and loving compassion of our God. This is something this church knows about. And so I just encourage us to embrace it, to live even more fully into it, and to also think, who else do we know or do we need to know who might need to be invited and brought into this healing community where our love and our care helps us all know the love and compassion of our God.